right. Have a good birthday. Acts chapter 14 this morning. Acts chapter 14. We've had our revival meeting. We've had our excitement. Now it's time to get back to work. Just keep plowing ahead. Keep serving the Lord, doing what is required of us. And watch God bless us as we keep going. We've got exciting times ahead for Bible Baptist Church. Acts chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse number 1 as we pick up here on Paul's first missionary journey. We'll read down through verse number 7. Acts chapter 14. Beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and the part held with the Jews, and the part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, and cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity to gather here today to continue on in our service for you. And Father, we just pray you'd bless us this morning with your presence and with your power. Make the Word of God alive for us. Father, we know it's alive. It's living, Father, but sometimes our spirits are just too dead to receive it. And I pray, God, you'd enliven us here this morning. Make us hungry for your Word. Father, make us desirous to hear things from it that would encourage us and challenge us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless each and every one that's come in here this morning, Father, we pray especially. Should there be one that doesn't know Christ as Savior, God, you'd speak particularly and especially to that heart today. Help them to come to know Christ. Also, Father, bless our service, those that are saved here this morning, that we might be furthered and challenged by the Word of God to continue on with the things that you've called us to do. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. I pray you would give everyone here something this morning that would encourage and help them in the days to come from your precious word. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We come here to Acts chapter 14. We come to the fifth city in which Paul and Barnabas now are taking their missionary journey. We know they started on the Isle of Cyprus in the city on the east coast of Salamis. And the Bible tells us back in chapter 13 and verse 5 that when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. That was their first stop on their missionary journey, and they preached there. Then they went across the island, as we talked about, 140 miles across to the west coast, to the island, to the city of Paphos, beginning in verse number 6, where there they met the deputy, Sergius Paulus, who was converted and came to faith in Christ. They were also opposed by Elymas, the sorcerer, who stood against Paul, and Paul had to denounce him. And may I say this as we consider this, that not every event that they experienced is recorded in the Bible. It says at Salamis they preached the Word of God, but it doesn't tell us any more than that. They were in the city of Paphos, and the deputy got saved, and the sorcerer got angry. And I'm sure there were other things. Those weren't the only two events that took place while they were in that city, because they were there for several days, if not weeks. But those are the only things. God has specifically picked out the things He wants us to know about. That ought to give us a great appreciation of our God and a great appreciation of His Word. Because He has already filtered through all the occurrences in Salamis and Paphos, and He's only passed on to us those which He particularly thinks are noteworthy for us to have to know. If God had recorded everything that He could record, this building could not contain the Bible itself. But God has whittled it down to those things He feels necessary for you and I to know and put it in the pages of a book that you can read. They say if you read it continuously, you can read in 72 hours. God has given everything He wants us to know into that one book right there. And so we read about the word at Salamis. We read about the sorcerer and the conversion of the deputy in Paphos. Then the third city to which their missionary journey took them down in verse 14 of chapter 13 was the city of Antioch. And there we read Paul's first recorded sermon in the Bible, a sermon on the forgiveness of sins. What a great topic to preach on. A sermon on justification by faith. Those same messages are the message that we ought to be proclaiming today. That there is forgiveness of sins and there is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And when he preached those things, we saw last time we were together that the Word of God was popular. Almost all the city came together to hear it. We heard the Word of God was proclaimed. Paul and Barnabas in verse 46 began to wax bold and preach the Word of God. We found the Word of God was published in verse number 48, verse number 49. They began to go everywhere, telling everybody about the forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, the message of the gospel. And so there in Antioch, they preached that. But though they preached the Word of God, the apostles were persecuted. In verse number 50, the Jews stirred up the honorable men and the ladies, as we talked about last time, and they forced Paul and Barnabas, the two apostles. They forced these two men from their coast, and verse 51 said, they shook off the dust from their feet and departed and went to Iconium. So we come this morning to the fifth city to which these two apostles, Barnabas and Saul, are preaching. And they come in chapter 14 to the city of Iconium, about 60 miles from Antioch now. They've traveled southwest over the ground to get to the city of Iconium with the desire to preach the gospel. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 14, we find the mission. The mission that these two men were involved in. Said it came to pass at Iconium that they went both together. I like that. We see the unity of the work. If anything's going to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, He doesn't use the Lone Ranger. God uses His church. God uses His people. And God uses the unity. It is blessed for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the Bible said. He used the united efforts of Paul and Barnabas together to perform the job that he wanted to work. They went together both. That speaks of their fellowship one with another. It speaks of their service one with another. God has called us collectively with one another to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad He didn't call you to be a lone ranger, to do it all by yourself with no one else by your side, no one else to assist you, no one else to help you, no one else to pray for you? But we've got one another that we can collectively and in fellowship serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas had already faced the desertion of John Mark. When they got in there to Perga, he had deserted. He had left them and gone back home. They had already faced the divisiveness that was there in Antioch, where they were opposed and gone against. But in spite of all that, they had the same mission. And that mission was to get the Word of God to every city they could. To get it to every person in all of those cities that they could. They were united in that they had the same message. Not only that, but they had the same method. Notice verse number 1 says that when they got there, they went both together. I like those two words. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. They had a pattern to their ministry. In every city they've gone in, we've noticed already that as soon as they got there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, that might sound unusual, not something you and I would do in our day. If someone was going to start a church in Cambridge, Ohio, they wouldn't necessarily go into another church to do it that way. But they went into the synagogues because there were people that were familiar with the Word of God. There were people that were desiring to learn about God. And so Barnabas and Paul went into the synagogue because they wanted to get among people that were hungry for the things of God so that they might show them a better way. That all that they had read about in Moses and the law of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in this man, Jesus. They wanted to proclaim it. So they would begin their ministry together. They were in agreement. They were united that the method of their plan was to go into the synagogue to present the gospel. We ought to have the same message. We ought to have the same mission. We ought to have the same method. And that is getting the Word of God out to the rest of the world. And when that happened to them, united, there was great results from it. Notice we said they had the same mission and the same method. They had the same message. In verse 1 it says, they went together into the synagogue, the Jews, and so spake. Now, when the Bible says they spoke, you know what it means? It means they preached. Look down at verse number 7. And there they preached the gospel. When Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue, they had a like message. They had the message of the gospel. Verse 7 again says, there they preached the gospel. They had the same thing that they wanted to say to people. They had the message of what they were proclaiming. It says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Speaking. I believe you ought to live a Christian life. I believe people ought to be able to look at you and say there's something different about you. That tells us our appearance ought not be like the rest of the world. Our dress ought not to be like the rest of the world. That doesn't mean we dress out of character, unusual, but it sure shouldn't contradict our Christian testimony. And so I believe in having a lifestyle evangelism, as they claim. I believe you ought to live it, but I also believe you ought to speak it. And here the Bible says that everywhere they went speaking. They went, so spake they. They spake with boldness. They would talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I talk about the things we're interested in. We talk about the things we love. We talk about the things that are on our heart. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is there, you'll talk about Him. May I say, when we're singing the hymns and Brother Jay's leading it, if it's in your heart, you'll sing about Him. You'll use your mouth to honor Him, to glorify Him, if He's got a place in your heart. And so spake they everywhere they went. They spake boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. They had the same message. I want you to notice this also. They had the same manner. Notice when it says in verse number 14, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The Bible could say, when they went into the synagogue of the Jews and spake. But there's an extra word put in there. Two letters. And so spake. You know what that means? That means that not only did they preached, not only did they preach, but they preached with excitement. They preached with fervency. They preached with a sense of urgency. And they so spake. Again, verse 3 says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. I have to say it again, that when their heart is filled with the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't contain that. It's going to come out. It's going to bubble over. And how much more so should it be that way when we speak in the name of the Lord? And so when Paul preached, it wasn't a lecture. It wasn't a political discourse. It was the preaching of the Word of God. That which was exciting in him was coming forth from him. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 2:4. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said this, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, when we preach about those things, about what we love, about the Word of God, about the Savior, about salvation, it's not just a normal conversation. It's not just another subject thrown in with changing the tires on the car. When we talk about those things, there ought to be a bubbling up within us that gets us excited and emotional about the forgiveness of sins, about eternal life, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas not only had the same message, but they had the same manner in presenting that message. The excitement came from them. And so the unity of the work produced then the fruit of the work. Look at the end of verse 1. And they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. What was the result of this united effort? What was the result of these two like-minded men preaching a message about salvation? The result was a great multitude, both of Gentiles and of Jews, believed. God blessed the united efforts of these two men with the saving of souls. You know, why churches today are struggling and starving? Because there's disunity within the congregation. There is not a like-mindedness of the people of God with a desire to see people get saved. People nitpick and talk and dissent with one another and have a bad spirit about them. And therefore the church cannot be productive and the church cannot grow and the church cannot be blessed of God. It's when the church is united in their effort, united in their message, united in their methods. It's when that happens that God uses that church to reach others and bless the souls of those that are unsaved. You and I need the challenge of this missionary message and missionary team, that you and I can have their kind of mission and see their kind of unity and their kind of fruit. We see in verse number 1 the mission. In verse 2, 3, and 4, we see the division. The division. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Again, you don't need to turn there, but let me read it for you. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. These are words we need to remember. Jesus said in Luke 12, 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth?" That's a good question, isn't it? Isn't that what all the liberals are saying, that Jesus gives peace on earth? We want everybody to get along. That's ecumenicism. Everybody be together. Everybody be the same thing. Jesus said, "Think ye I'm come to give peace on earth?" His answer was, "I tell you, nay, but rather division." Wow. That's contrary to what is socially acceptable. That's contrary to what is religiously taught in our day. Jesus said, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth?" Now, I don't want to get off track, but you know what the angel said when Jesus came as the babe in the manger? They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." When Jesus Christ is there, He is the Prince of Peace. And when He's there, there will be peace. But when you reject Him, there is no peace. And so He came to this world. He was rejected by mankind. And this world will not know peace until the Prince of Peace comes back again. And so He said, "Do you think I've come to bring peace?" Well, had they received Him and accepted Him, it might be a different answer. But His answer was, "No, I tell you not peace, but rather division." He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." A sword divides. A sword causes division. In fact, the Bible itself is a sword. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God," this book right here, "is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know what this book right here does? It divides. Now, Hebrews 4:12 tells us it divides and it discerns. There's a good 2-point sermon right there. But this Bible divides. Jesus Christ said, "I came to bring a sword." What happened when these two men came with this message in verse number 1? Verse number 2 tells us in Acts chapter 14, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." There was a mission, but then there was division. The Word of God divides. See, again, the movement in our day is, let's get everybody together, everybody together, everybody. To get everybody together, you've got to discard this. To get every religion, every denomination together, you've got to discard this. Brother Eric's downstairs. He met with the mayor down in Baysville the other day talking about another piece of property that's for sale that we're considering for a parking lot out there in Baysville. And the mayor told Brother Eric, kind of pinned him in a corner, he says, "I'm glad to find out that Bible Baptist Church is moving down in here into Baysville. That's exciting, that's good." And I'm glad he feels that way. He said, "What I'd like you to do as soon as you get here is have a big spaghetti supper and get all the churches together." He said, "All of them ought to get together for a big spaghetti supper." Brother Eric said, "Well, you know, that's my pastor's call. Smart man." Got himself out of a jam right there. He said, "That's up to the pastor, not me." And so he passed the buck, and that's not a problem. I'm tempted to say, when I go in to meet the mayor, I'm tempted to say to him, the day you have a spaghetti dinner for the Republicans and the Democrats, we'll have one for all the churches of town. The only problem is, he might pull that off somehow. We're not against any other church. We don't defame them. We don't speak down about them per se. But if they're teaching things that are not in line with this book right here, there's going to be a division between us and them. You know, somebody will say, "Well, they're all talking about Jesus." Well, all the politicians are talking about America. That doesn't put them in agreement with each other. We might all be talking about Jesus, but we're talking about it in a different way. Some are saying, like us, He is the only way to get to heaven. Others are saying He's one of many ways. We're saying the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy. And yet others are saying, well, no, if you keep the Ten Commandments, and if you're baptized, and if you have the initial gift of the Holy Ghost, and if you... That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible divides. So there is a division among the Word of God, and we find the division in Acts chapter 14 is among the great multitude which believed, in verse 1, and the unbelieving Jews, in verse number 2. The Word of God divides. It divides the unsaved from the saved. It divides the believer from the unbeliever. It makes it so those two things are not the same. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a division. There's a gulf. There's a gap that is there. Because the Word of God has caused a division. Notice in verse number 2, what did they do because of that? Well, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They stirred up the Gentiles. You know what they were? They were accessories to the crime. They stirred up the Gentiles. The Bible says in verse number 2, and made their minds evil affected. You know, they stood in the background and they pushed the Gentiles. They told them, hey, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they think this. They believe that. They're teaching this. They weren't involved themselves. They were the motivating factor. They're pushing the Gentiles out here to oppose the two apostles, and they're simply sitting them back, feeding them information, and their minds were evil affected. Can I tell you, the evil affectors are worse than the assaulters? We're going to find out in verse number 5, the Bible says there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and the Jews with their leaders. But the instigators, standing in the background, are polluting the minds of those others and sending them forth. Oh, God help those that are polluting the minds of our young people today by teaching godliness, or godlessness, excuse me, by teaching godlessness and humanity and intelligence without God, that are evil affecting the minds against God. You don't have to go far. You can pick up a book and it'll be talking about this subject or that subject, and written by a secular writer with a secular mindset with no spiritual clue about anything in the world. And when he writes that, he can't help the fact, but what he writes in there is going to be against God. He can't help that. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. And so when an unsaved man writes anything, it's going to have a bad philosophy to it. And people absorb it and they take it up and their minds are evil affected. That's why you and I need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We need to get anything good and godly that we can get in our hands to read and to absorb, because we're picking up everything else in this world. Their minds were evil affected. There was a polluting influence behind these men, the instigation of it. Someone has said this, and I said this in Sunday school this morning. There's no bitterness like religious bitterness. There's no bitterness like religious bitterness. And here are these unbelieving Jews, the leaders in the synagogues, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And they're upset like they were about Christ. They're upset about Barnabas and Saul. And so they instigate the Gentiles and cause this division. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, therefore, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Not only is there a polluting influence there in verse 2, but there's a positive indication in verse 3. And that is that no matter the division that's been caused by the Word of God, the disciples continue on their way, continue doing the right thing, continue giving out the gospel, no matter what the others are doing, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the negatives are, they are continuing to do what God's called them to do. They have already fled Antioch because of persecution. Oh, what kind of cowards are they? In Antioch, the chief men and chief women of that town rose up against them, persecution, so they docked the dust off their feet and they fled. They're going to flee from this city in just a moment. Persecution's going to come, they're going to get up, and they're going to flee. You say, what kind of cowards are they? They're no kind of cowards. Because wherever they go next, they do the same thing they did in the previous city. They're just waiting for somebody that's going to accept it. The cowards are the ones that when the opposition comes, quit. The cowards are the ones that when the opposition comes, quit living for God. Quit proclaiming the gospel. Quit serving Jesus Christ. But when we continue on, in spite of the circumstance, that's what these men did. They set the example of a positive indicator. The apostles kept working for God. And therefore, and here's the key. If you don't get, Brother Hammond, if you don't get anything else, get this. And it bears repeating, and I'll say it again. If you don't get anything else that I've said this morning, get this. Mark it down in your Bibles, or at least mark it down in your minds. I don't know how I'll do it. They continued working for God in verse number 3. And God continued working for them in verse number 3. Say, what happened? They spake boldly in the Lord and gave testimony unto the word of His grace. And notice what God did for them. Granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now these are apostles. Paul and Barnabas, they're apostles. They had the gifts of an apostle. The Bible doesn't tell us what their signs and wonders were because that's not the important thing. And there's no apostles now, so there's no signs and wonders now. They were done by Paul and Barnabas because they were apostles. There are no apostles anymore. We don't know what the signs and wonders are. We just know this. When they continued doing what they were supposed to be doing, God rewarded them with blessings. If we want to be blessed of God, we just got to continue plowing ahead and doing the right thing. Nobody may ever know us. Nobody important will know our name. We'll never be written up in magazines or articles or on the radio or the television. None of us are ever going to be popular by even religious standards. But you just keep plowing. You just keep serving. You just keep being faithful. And God in heaven acknowledges and rewards by pouring out the blessings. Great signs and wonders were done by their hand. And in verse 4, because of this, the multitude of the city was divided, the part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. The division is complete. The division is whole. There's no middle ground. There's no fence riders. You're either on this side or that side. The multitude of the city was divided and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. Jesus said at one point, if you're not with me, you're against me. Are you with him? Paul and Barnabas definitely were. It was indicated by their mission. It was indicated by the division that came because of their mission. And then look, if you would, at verse 5 to 7. We see their opposition. Their mission, their division, and their opposition. In verse number 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. What do we say? There's no hatred like religious hatred. There's no bitterness like religious bitterness. And when there was an assault made, you know what they're doing? They're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They do not have any weapons. They are not leading a rebellion. There's no insurrection taking place. They are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what effect is it having on the unbelievers' people? It is making them so angry that they are forming an assault. You know, that's a military term. They are forming an assault against these two men. All of their anger, all of their hatred, all of their resentment is being funneled to two men who are not going around leading an insurrection or leading a rebellion against the government or against. They are simply proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and the gospel of the grace of God. And yet, these others are so stirred up that they're going to that extent. When there was an assault, both of the Gentiles and of the Jews with their leaders. You know what unites the other side? We do. When you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you'll get religious people and lost people together against you. Isn't that an amazing thing? When you stand for Jesus Christ, you will get religious people and lost people together against you. And that's what's happening against Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. They are simply going around telling people that they can get saved by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders are so upset and instigating the Gentiles who are not believing that they plan this assault to the extent that they're going to use them despitefully and to stone them. Could anybody get you that mad? Get you that upset by proclaiming? I mean, I hear a false gospel. I hear somebody proclaiming something that is not right, and it gets under my skin. I get red under the collar. I get flushed in the face when I hear somebody on the radio or television telling people that they can get to heaven by something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody gets up there and says, well, the baptistry is the blood of Jesus Christ, and when you go down to the baptistry, you're being washed in the blood. That gets under my collar. I get upset at that. But you know what I don't do? I don't consider stoning them. I don't consider despitefully using them. You know why? Because it's just words. If you don't like them, ignore them. If you don't like them, walk away from them. But here these folks are so angry at people preaching that Jesus Christ loves sinners. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting. They got upset at that to the degree they want to assault them, they want to despitefully use them, and they want to stone them. That's the kind of anger the Word of God produces in those that reject Him. So we find the opposition that is there. But notice what God does. Verse number 6. But they were aware of it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how they were aware of it. The Bible doesn't tell us how this plot was revealed to them. I don't know, it's because they saw the mob coming down the street toward them. That wouldn't make them aware of it. But it seems to indicate that before this thing could take place, while it's still being formulated and planned, that somehow Barnabas and Paul were shown this. You know what I call that? I call that heaven's intervention. Heaven's intervention. They are serving God with all their heart, doing what they know to be right, proclaiming the gospel to everyone that can, and there are people against them and forming plans against them and getting an assault planned against them. And in the meantime, God says, hey, here's what's coming. You know, there's another time where Paul's in prison and these men, about 40 men, make an agreement together that they will not eat until Paul is delivered. They're planning, well, the next morning when he's brought out to go to this court hearing he's got to go to, we're going to hide in the bushes on the side. And so 40 men got together and made this plan of how they're going to kill Paul in the morning. How they're going to overthrow that plan. It just so happens that Paul's sister's son overheard the plan and comes to the jailer and tells him about it. And you know what the jailer says? Going to be 40 hungry Jews tomorrow morning. Because they're not going to get the Apostle Paul. They're not going to get him. They're not going to have him. God overthrew. God used human instrumentality to overthrow the plans of men for the Apostle Paul. Now, by some means, by some heavenly intervention, He's making Paul and Barnabas aware of the plot that's against them. Whether He used human instrumentality or not, we don't know. But God made the plan available. God takes care of those that are serving Him. God goes out of His way to take care of those that are serving Him. Folks, I'm not talking about just preachers and Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about every single believer that gives their life to serving Jesus Christ. He said, preacher, how do I serve Him? I don't sing. I don't drive a bus. I don't teach a Sunday school. How do I serve Him? By living for Him every day. By living the Christian life. By talking to Him in prayer. By having your devotions each day. By reading the Bible, the Word of God. By sharing your faith with those around you, those that you know, and inviting them to church or telling them about salvation. That's how we serve Him. Serving Him is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365-day out of the year thing. It's not preaching a sermon on Sunday or teaching a class. It's us living for Him every day of the year. And when we do, He rewards us in ways that sometimes are not seen. For them, He made them aware of it. For you, it could have been your car didn't break down till you got to where you were going. You see, you think little things like, oh, God knows everything. God's in control of everything. And it could be He knows that that thing you're driving is about to break down, but He's going to allow you to get somewhere where it's safe for it to break down. You know what we do? Then when it breaks down, we blame God for it breaking down, not realizing He just kept us safe until we got somewhere where it would be all right for it to happen. God will take care of us when we serve Him. I know that because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. When we are serving Him, He takes care of us. Doesn't say He makes you rich. Doesn't mean He fills your wallet with money or takes care of your credit card bill or anything. No, but He just takes care of us. And He took care of these two men. His heavenly intervention, they were aware of it. And then there's human intelligence. They fled. They fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia. And again, you say, why did they run? Why did they flee? Because they were smart. They didn't want to be martyrs in Iconium when they still had Lystra and Derbe to go preach at. In fact, Paul's going to have two more missionary journeys after this. But when those rejected the Word of God, they followed the Lord's admonition. Knock the dust off your feet and go to the next town. When these people reject them, when they were going to use them and stone them, verse 6 says, and they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. They just went somewhere else. They preached there. Many believed. A great multitude believed. Some opposed. And when the opposition came upon them, they simply moved on to the next place to go preach there also. And that's going to be the history of Paul's ministry until he gets to a certain place, and we'll talk about that place when he gets there. What did they go doing? Verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. And there they preached the gospel. When Paul, you remember when Paul said, I am all things to all men? There are some nutcases in our day that says, well, that means that you can go into the bar and be a drunk to reach the drunks. That means you can be a gambler and go to the gambling halls and reach the gamblers. And that's taking a Bible verse to the detriment of your soul and using it for your own pleasure. But you know what Paul meant when he said, I am all things to all men? When Paul preached at Athens, the intellectual capital of the world, he was mocked. When Paul preached at Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world, he was mobbed. When Paul preached at Rome, the political capital of the world, he was martyred. But you know what Paul meant when he said, I've become all things to all men? Whether he's preaching to the intelligent folks, whether he's preaching to the religious folks, whether he's teaching to the political folks, he's got the same message for all of them. When he's preaching to the intelligent people, he wasn't worried about Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Watch when he goes to Mars Hill. He doesn't start talking about philosophers and Epicureans and all that kind of stuff. He preaches the gospel. When he goes to the religious capital, he doesn't start preaching about religious things and traditions and histories. You know what he preaches on? The gospel. When he goes to Rome and he's preaching in the political capital of the world, you know what he's preaching on? He's not preaching on homelessness and political needs and party. And he's preaching the God. Everywhere Paul went, whether it was Iconium, Antioch, Jerusalem, Athens, wherever he went, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that's more important than anything else. It's eternal. He's preaching the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know what the gospel is? Brother John preached about it a couple of Sunday nights ago. It's 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. No tongues, no baptisms, no Ten Commandments. That Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. That's the message that Paul preached everywhere he went. You know what? That's the message of today. That's the message people need to know today. I understand prophecy conferences. I love Bible prophecy. But you know what God really wants people to hear today? the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm all for finances. I think you ought to have your finances in order. And they have financial seminars. Okay, help yourself. But you know what Paul wanted to talk about? The gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many things out there that can demand our attention and our affection. But Paul was focused on one thing. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a mission. And that mission bore fruit. And that mission continued as they preached the gospel. Have you ever received the gospel of Jesus Christ? His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what gives eternal life. It's what gives forgiveness of sins. And that's the message that Paul was focused on. In any climate, in any culture, in any language, wherever he went, he had one theme, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day for our justification. I pray, Father, that everyone here under the sound of my voice this morning knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, you gave your Son for their sins. Your Son died in their place. And I pray, Father, they would understand it, they would comprehend it, and Father, if they have not already, today they would receive it. The forgiveness of sins that comes by believing in Jesus Christ. And Father, may we as a church this morning be challenged by that which we've read today. May we see the unity of these believers, the sameness of their purpose and of their cause, their unity even in the face of the division and opposition around them. And Father, how they continued on and plowed ahead preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us as a church. Help us individually to love and to serve our Savior. Speak to hearts this morning, God, in a way that only you can. For that which you do will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook this morning. As always, we have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart or dealt with your heart about something as you've listened to the message, you come while we sing page 308, I Surrender All.
Jesus, I surrender all, to him I freely give.